Well, if you weren't with us last week, we began a little sub-series. We've been working through the Gospel of Luke, but some activity was going on over the course of the last week regarding just things in the media, regarding the homosexual movement and our response as Christians and their response towards us. And the Lord was just laying on my heart this reality regarding holiness. Some of you came away and said, man, you know, that was an interesting message, or some of you used different words regarding the gay or the homosexual aspect, but I shared this on Wednesday night. I want to make sure everybody's clear. The point of the message was not confronting the homosexuality as much as it was confronting our own selves and our inability to speak the gospel into the world that is involved in sin, because we ourselves are involved in sin. We ourselves are not pursuing holiness and righteousness with great vigor and with great passion. So, if you weren't here last week, the message is online. I encourage you to go back and listen to it. In the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means to be pursuing holiness or sanctification or godliness. And this morning, though, as we think about this matter of holiness, we need to turn to the fact that our God is the holy God. And from this assertion or this understanding, every other thing that we're going to look at in the weeks to come is built upon. Okay? You have a little follow along in your bulletin. If you want to take some notes, you can. And as you're thinking and turning there and thinking about where we're going, if I were to ask you to describe, if I asked our students, describe to me God, what would be characteristics or traits that come to your mind when you think about God? Usually what we say are things like, oh, God is loving, God's merciful, God's gracious, you know, God's awesome, right? Those are all good descriptive words that we find in Scripture regarding the person of God. However, we less regularly think about these types of traits or attributes, personality, whatever adjective you want to use there. God is just. God is righteous. God is holy. Right? We don't often say those, because that brings about an idea of God being stern or a judge. And what we like to think about God is a grandfather or loving and just real pleasing to us. But you can't have one without the other. They both, all of these things together, make up who our God is. Just take your finger and look over at Exodus for a moment. Exodus chapter 15. Israel has just been freed from the hands of Pharaoh. And in celebration and response to God's work in their life, you find this song. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders? What does that mean, majestic in holiness? What are they ascribing to God, that you are majestic in holiness? It's not really something we hear ourselves say often, is it? God is majestic in holiness. For them, it was significant, right? This idea, I think, is meaning that He was great in His holiness. He was glorious in His holiness. He is magnificent in His holiness. What does that mean for you today? Is it still true? Is our God majestic in holiness? And if so, how does that impact your life? right? I think that's our struggle, is we don't wake up thinking God is majestic in holiness, and therefore the rest of the day we don't live out a holy life. We're not pursuing holiness and righteousness because we've lost this vision, this glimmer of God in His glorious, His great, awesome holiness. So, before we can move on in the weeks ahead, we have to look at the source, the foundation, the author, the reason for our holiness, right? Because if God's not holy, then we don't have any need to strive for holiness ourselves, right? But the fact that He is holy, and the fact that He calls us to be holy because He's holy, thus is going to impact the way that we live. So this morning we're going to look at, you can see it up on the screen, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6, a famous, probably the most, you think about a passage that describes the holiness of God, you may think about this passage. Isaiah chapter 6, I invite you to turn over there with me. And what we're going to do is try to answer this question here at the beginning. What does it mean when we say that our God is the holy God? That's what he's saying there in Exodus 15, right? Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, right? Well, if you think about the word holy, it is used 665 times in the Bible. So, it is a word that is important. It's a word that you, if you were doing vocabulary memorization, it would be one of the ones you would find at the top, as we'll see in Isaiah and be reminded of. It's the only word, the only adjective, the only attribute of God that's used numerous times referring to Him, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And when you take the two words that you find in both Hebrew and in Greek, the idea carries to be sanctified, to be consecrated, to be morally pure, to have no defect or default in any way. But to be more specific, what you often see is to be holy means to be set apart, right? I mean, think about the Sabbath was to be kept holy. It was set apart from all the other days because it was a holy day, because it was the day, why? The day of creation and rest, but also the day of a reminder of God's redemption. And you worked 6 days, and on the seventh day, you're to rest, right? There's a being set apart, keeping it holy from every other day. The Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, right, is the place where the priest would go, and it was set apart from all the other places in the temple. Distinct. You weren't able just to walk in there if you were a regular Joe. Right, Joe? But it's not just being set apart, it's also to be without blemish, to be perfect. Has anybody ever seen anything that's without blemish or perfect besides, well, I won't go there. All right? Some of you are in the process of moving towards marriage. And some of you are married, and you will remember, if it wasn't given to you as maybe from a family member, the process of looking at rings as guys, right? You remember that? Looking for rings? You remember when you go in there and look at rings? Remember the C's? They're really important. Cut. Well, what cut does she want? I don't know. How many cuts are there? Well, lots of cuts, right? Clarity. Color. And they have all of these little scales to say what kind of color it is and what kind of, you know, clarity is there, right? And there is no perfect diamond, at least that I would be able to afford or you'd be able to afford. I'm not sure that there is one, right? They all have minor flaws. And if we're thinking maybe about the diamond, though, even in those minor flaws, they're so beautiful, right, ladies? I mean, you look at those diamonds and they sparkle and they're just awesome, right? How much more are our holy God, because unlike diamonds that have some flaw, have some discoloration, have some kind of issue with them, our God is uniquely set apart from every other God, every other person. He alone is holy in His being. The angels have their holiness because they're created by God. We have our holiness because we receive it from God. He alone is unique, distinct, and He is without blemish, without any imperfection. Never, ever once has God thought anything evil, wrong, sinful. And it's amazing because when you get to Isaiah, you see who it is that's declaring God is holy, right? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." How many of you would love to have that vision? "And the train of the robe filled the temple." Y'all saw the Olympics, right? I mean, you saw the opening ceremony, the queen sitting there and everybody else is standing around her and like she's so important. I mean, take that image and magnify it to the nth degree, and that's what's going on here. Here you have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Himself seated on this glorious throne, and seated around Him are these angels. They have wings and they're covering their faces, and it says they're covering their feet, and with the other two they flew. And verse 3 it says, "And one called to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" Right? Now, who it is that's saying this are angels. They themselves are without sin. They themselves have never fallen, right? They're in the presence of God, and yet they themselves recognize there's something unique and different, set apart about God. Verse 4, "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." This God is uniquely different than all the other gods of the nations, right? I mean, if you study mythology, what do those gods do? They have evil thoughts. They do evil activity. They're vengeful. They're spiteful, right? The gods of the nations in the Old Testament were evil, asking you to sacrifice your children by throwing them into fire. Even today, the gods that we devise, who look like us, who act like us, who do things like us, are not the God of the Bible, because our God, as revealed in Scripture, is holy, distinct, unique, without blemish. Lots of Scriptures, like I said, have that word that describes who God is. But some of you are going to say, "Well, great, God is holy. What's that mean for me?" Well, let me tell you what it means for you. First, God's holiness is the source or the basis of your condemnation. What do you mean, the basis of my condemnation? If you're outside of Christ, He is the basis of our condemnation. An infinite, holy God, what He does is He reveals how impure and how stained we are because of sin. He shows the evilness in our hearts when we're compared to His glory and His holiness. Look at verse 5, right? I mean, Isaiah is here in the presence of God, and what does he say? He doesn't say, "Awesome, look at God, He is majestic." He immediately recognizes what? He's a man condemned. He's a man that's unholy. He's a man who is unclean. He cries out, "Woe is me," as if he is saying, "I am ruined. I am under the judgment of the holy God. For I am lost." Not like I don't know where I am, meaning I am utterly lost under the wrath of God because I see and I'm experiencing His holiness. That's really what true conversion is, isn't it? When you recognize that you are wicked and lost and under the condemnation of God. "I'm lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah realized, as he saw this glimpse of the holy God, just how sinful he really was. I think there may have been a sense in Isaiah's life, even as a prophet, that as he looked upon Israel and he looked upon Judah, as he looked upon the people and the nations, there was probably times he thought, "I'm okay." Judging and basing his righteousness or his holiness against others. And that's what we do all the time, isn't it? We base our holiness and our righteousness on others. Look, I'm trying to hammer that home because I know I do it and I believe we all do it. We feel like we're okay because we constantly are looking at ourselves and judging ourselves based on everybody else around us. I'm pretty good. And you're not really good. But when he senses and experiences the holiness of God, he recognizes his own sinfulness and he recognizes the sinfulness of the people around him. But you notice where it started. It didn't say, oh my goodness, everybody around me is sinners. It started with personal reflection, which is where I was going last week. Look, as long as we judge ourselves among the nations, we'll say things like this. Yes, homosexuality is wrong. All the while living with girlfriends or boyfriends, having sex outside of marriage, right? Being involved in pornography and being involved in all the other things that the world does. Because we say, well, at least I'm not doing it with a man or a woman, or at least I'm not having intercourse and having adultery with my wife, against my wife, right? We judge ourselves that way. I think what Isaiah is experiencing is what the New Testament tells us in Hebrews, saying it is a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Every one of us should think what that means not only for ourselves, but for everyone around us. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because He is holy. And because none of us outside of Christ have any righteousness and have any ability to be made right or to be declared holy in His presence. Students, let me try to give you an example that'll help. When you take tests in high school, in middle school, how often do your teachers say, well, it's going to be a scale, so I'm going to grade you based on everybody else in the class, right? So it doesn't really matter how many you get right. We're going to see how many you get right versus everybody else. How many of you have those kind of tests? Really? Usually it's what? Here's the scale. Here's your Scantron. I'm throwing it in. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. What matters is what your answers say lining up versus the standard, right? That's mostly how tests work. That's how it is with the Lord. He's not going to hold you up and hold somebody else up and say, well, you are more holy because you did better than them. No, as Revelation tells us, the books are opened and the books of the law are opened. And what is opened then is our lives. And outside of Christ, it details every sin, every evil thought, every evil action. And our exam is judged against what? The Scantron, which is God in His holiness and His righteousness. And everybody around us, that will be the standard by which they'll be judged. God's holiness is the source of our condemnation. And if that's all the Bible said, we would be like Isaiah and say, woe is me. I wish that I was never born. But as we see with Isaiah and we see what God does with us, we see not only is God the source of our condemnation or the basis, but God is also the source or the basis of our holiness, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Look what happens with Isaiah. He cries out, I'm lost. I recognize that I'm unclean. Everybody around me is unclean. Why? Because I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But God, in His grace and His mercy, out of His holiness and love and mercy, does verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Look, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Those are glorious words. Nothing Isaiah could do to atone for his own sin, but God, in that moment, out of His holiness, knowing that sinful things could not be in His presence, still moved and worked and atoned for Isaiah's sin. Made him clean. Your guilt is taken away and your sins are atoned for. No longer was He seen as unholy by God. No longer was there any kind of brokenness in the relationship because of sin, but in that moment God was making him, creating him, declaring him righteous. Which for us is the glorious news of the New Testament, right? I mean, that's what God does. We will say, well, God is love and God demonstrates His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But why? Why did Christ die for us? Why does God show us that aspect of His love? Because God is holy, and it's out of His holiness that He says, I will redeem you because I want you to be in my presence, but you cannot be there unclean. Therefore, I will redeem you. It is my holiness that moves my mercy and my love and my grace. Because think about it. If God was not holy, or if unholy things could be in His presence, do we have Romans 5:8? But God demonstrates His love for us that while we're yet, why would we need it? Why would we need Christ to die for us? Why would we need there to be atonement for our sins if God were not holy? Just come on up. You did a good job. You did the best you could. But the essence of God's holiness requires, demands that our sin be punished, our sin be dealt with, and yet God in His glory and His just wisdom and His majesty and His awesomeness of His deeds says, look, I will display myself as holy and I will atone for your sins. So what God has done for us in Christ is not touch our lips with a hot coal, but He's done what? He's touched our hearts with the blood of Christ. He's nailed our sins, our iniquities, to the altar of the cross of which Christ died. And then He gives us His righteousness. So that we can be declared holy and allowed to be in His presence. And at the same time, He still be righteous and holy. The essence of Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, that God is both just and the one who justifies the ungodly. Because He's holy. Because holiness is a serious attribute, characteristic, trait of the living God. Here in a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we do, I want us to be reminded that the reason that Christ died was because of God's holiness. And as we take these elements, what we as believers are committing ourselves is that because we've been declared holy, we're going to strive to live our lives pursuing holiness. And the weeks to come, we'll look more at what that means and how we do that. But this morning, for some of you, let me just ask you, do you know Christ? Because without Him, there is no holiness. There is no atoning for your iniquity. There is no being able to remain in the presence of the Holy God. And believers, do you believe that? And if we do, then what does that mean for those around us who do not know Christ? I mean, that should captivate our heart. It should break our heart. It should penetrate our heart every day to be reminded that, man, all around us, our friends and our loved ones and our neighbors are dying, and God is holy and they're not. And the only means of holiness is by faith in Christ. Holiness is a big deal. the God of the Bible, maybe not the God of this world, and not the God that men devise in their minds, and not the schemes that we create, but the God as revealed in the holy, living Scripture is holy. And anything that stands or dwells in His presence must be holy. And we cannot do it on our own attempts, only through faith in Christ. So this morning, I beg some of you, I entreat you, I plead with you, as Kevin has given testimony this morning to his faith in Christ, turn to Christ. Repent of your sins. Allow God to declare you without iniquity, your sins atoned for because of Christ and His death and His resurrection. And for those of us who know Christ, let us take to heart seriously His holiness and what that means regarding who we are and our stance with Him and what it means for the every day of our life and how we should pursue holiness, because our God is holy and He demands, declares that we be holy. Let's pray. Father, how do we accurately describe what happened in Isaiah? What happened to Isaiah's life? Lord, so many of us are not impacted by Your holiness because we don't see it, or we're not in the Word, or we don't meditate on it, we don't think about it. And Lord, because of that, we ourselves do not pursue holiness. We don't feel like holiness is a big issue, but Lord, we know, we see You're holy, and holiness is a huge issue for You. So much so that You gave of Your only Son to ensure Your holiness. By allowing us as sinners to be in Your presence. So Father, today I pray that You continue to do that work in our hearts as believers, that we would turn from unrighteousness. Lord, in our lives, if there's things that we're doing, things that are unholy, ungodly, unrighteous, things that are of the world, things that we have for a long time been judging ourselves against the world and holding as our standard rather than Your holy Word, Lord, I pray that today we would lay them down at Your altar, asking forgiveness, knowing only through Christ's shed blood do we have forgiveness. Lord, let us not take this Lord's Supper, Lord, still holding and clinging on to those things which dishonor You. And Father, even now, may Your Holy Spirit move and work in the lives of those who do not know Your Son. And may they show them their wickedness. And may they too cry out, "Woe is me, Lord, save me. I am a man of unclean heart." And Lord, we pray these things through Christ. Amen.